Hello, welcome again this morning. Praise God, it's good to worship the Lord. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you're here. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you speak to us through your word today, Lord, that we'll have a revelation within our heart, Lord, that would change the way that we think about ourselves, the way we think about the world that we live in, Lord, the way that we think about you. And so, Father, we open everything, open our hearts today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's just watch this little clip just before we open the word this morning.
Look down there.
That's not my father. It's just my reflection.
No. Look hard. You see, he lives in you.
Back. I'm not who I used to be.
Remember who you are. You are my son and the one true king. Remember who you are.
No, please, don't leave me. Father!
Words there about remember who you are, and I just pray this morning that you're going to remember who you are, that you realize who you are in Christ and that you've been royally born. That's what I want to talk about this morning, that you might remember who you are. And it says in that you've forgotten me because you've forgotten who you are. Well, some of us, we forget who we are in Christ, and because of that we live a life separated from the purposes that God has for us. But I believe God wants us to remember who we are this morning. A lot of scriptures this morning, so you've got a bookmark, you can follow them along in your newsletter, you can follow them along on the screen as well. But I want us to remember who we are this morning, that we might know who we are and then really press on to maturity in all that God has for us this morning. First scriptures, 1 John 5:1, it says, everyone that believes Jesus is Christ is born of God. And if you're giving your life to Jesus Christ this morning, that you were born of God. And what does it mean to be born of God? And we hear the phrase about being born again, and we give our life to Jesus Christ when we take for ourselves the sacrifice that he, on the cross, that he died in our place for our sin. When we apprehend that, the scripture says that we are born again. And so that when we are born again, everyone that believes in Jesus Christ is born of God. But what does it mean to be born of God? And because some people, they think that the Christian life is this, is that they had this ragged life before they knew Christ. There was sin in their life and heartache, brokenness in life, maybe loss of direction, hopelessness, and all of those things within their life. And then they have this life, and then they come and they give their life to Christ. And then Christ, forgives them of all of the sin that was in their life. And then they go on and then they just go through life knowing that God will help them and God will be their strength. But that's not how it is. It's far more than that. There's something that actually fundamentally changes in who we are from that moment that we are born again. 1 John 3:9 puts it this way. It says, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. Because of God's seed that remains in you. So one of the things that I believe God wants us to understand, that we carry the seed of God within our life, that we have actually the DNA, the spiritual DNA of God is within your heart and is within your life. And that's why you cannot say that I am a sinner, because you're no longer a sinner. You're not a sinner anymore. Maybe you were a sinner saved by grace, but you're not that anymore. You are a divine seed within your heart. You've been born again. His God's seed remains within our heart and within our lives. And so there's something different, something fundamentally different about your DNA, about who you are. And as I've said before, that when we sin, it actually goes against who we are. It actually goes against, it's not actually what we're like. It's actually of something that is foreign and separate and different to who we are, because we have the divine seed. Anyone who's born of God won't continue in sin because it's not their nature, because God's seed remains in them. What does it mean to have the seed of God, to have that sense of being royally born within our heart? Also, it says in 1 Peter 1:23, it says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God." There's something about having the seed of God within your heart. And what the seed, when it talks about seed here, it's talking about that DNA. It's talking about that nature that's been put within us, that we are royally born. And if we can grab a hold of that this morning, it'll actually change the way that you think, the way that you pray, the way that we approach life, the way that we carry ourselves in life. Because if you just imagine, like we've seen plenty of movies where you've got the king who's there up on the throne, the king seated on the throne, and there's all the retainers of the court are all there, maybe a few guards thrown in there as well, and here's the king up there. And then the person comes, the humble petitioner, they come before the king, and they come down and they head down low and they're sort of groveling their way forward, and then they put their knee down and dare not even look at the king, and the king will say, "Okay, I'll rise, and now what is your petition?" And then the person, trembling with fear, will begin to say the thing that they want to receive from the king that's seated upon the throne. And they're very careful, because if they say it in the wrong way or say the wrong thing, the king might just turn around, or if the king had a bad day, he might just out of whim say, "Off with his head," and chop their head off. So they're very careful, trembling with fear as they come before the king and they ask, "Oh, please, sir, can I have this? Someone's stealing my sheep, or I need this, or I need that." We've all seen those movies, haven't we? But that's the picture that some people have when they come before the Lord in prayer. They come before the Lord, God sitting on the throne, all high and exalted, which he is. He is high and exalted. He is the King of kings, the Lord of lords. There's nothing above him. He is sovereign. He is the mighty God. He is holy. He is awesome and he's righteous. But we see ourselves when we come to him, even in prayer, we come scraping on our knees, coming before him and wondering and begging before the Lord and saying, "Lord, please," and hoping that we haven't done something wrong that's going to displease him, that maybe we haven't done anything wrong within the week, that somehow we've been good enough and righteous enough within the week, that when we before him, that somehow out of his favor and out of his mercy upon us, he will look down before us and grant us our petition. Is that how you pray? Because some people come before the Lord like that. They come before him rather than knowing that they're royally born, but they come as someone who's been on the outside as a commoner, and they come out there, someone who comes into the presence of the royal king scraping and with almost like a little beggar's bowl before the Lord that they might receive of him. But that's not how we become before the Lord, because there's something different within the kingdom, because there might be the royal prince and the royal princesses. And when they come before the king, they come with reverence, they come with deference, because they know the king is the king and they humbly bow before the king. But they don't come as scraping and begging before the king, because they know that they are royalty. They are royally born. And most likely, and there would be, there'd be another throne there either side of them that they could actually come and take their place on the side. And that's the picture that when we become before the Lord, that we come before him not as someone that is bowing and scraping, "Oh, Lord, please," and begging, "Lord, will you please, will you please?" We come as sons and daughters of God, those that are royally born. And there's something about that, knowing that you're royalty. People that, if you're royally born, you know, the king and the queen, you know, the Queen of England, who's also our queen, the Queen of Australia, the queen, your queen, God bless the queen. Amen. Your queen. Well, she, when she was a queen and born as a girl and grown up, she was groomed in the ways of royalty. But she knew who she was right from the very beginning. She knew that she had a destiny upon her life as one who was royally born, not a common person. So that she didn't live her life like a commoner would. She didn't carry herself as a commoner would. She made sure that she walked with grace and dignity, the way that she behaved, the way that she carried herself. And because there was something about knowing that she was royalty, she knew that from an early age, that she was born into something different from common people. And we've got to understand that we are not like common people. We're not like the rest of the world. Now, I'm not saying that with an arrogance that we looked at, oh, people of the world. I'm not saying that. But we've got to live our life differently. The same as the queen didn't get down there and now I'm the queen now, and then she went down and she got a job washing out rubbish bins or something. She didn't do that. I think there's wrong with that. If that's your job washing rubbish bins, that's fine. But she knew there was something different from what other people would do. She had a royalty upon her life. She had a call upon her life. And we've got to begin to understand that we cannot live like the rest of the world because we are royally born. We have the divine seed of God within our heart and within our lives. And so it's going to change the way that we think about the rest of the world. Not that we look down upon them, because our heart is that they may also come into a royal birth. They can grab a hold of that. But we live our life differently. But certainly when our relationship with our Father in heaven is not like that we come with one. There's something different about having that DNA. And so there's something about being royally born, knowing that there's a nobility about you. And certainly once you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you come into his kingdom, out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of light. You have that spiritual DNA, you have that seed, the divine seed within your heart, and it affects everything that you do. You don't end up living in the mundane reality of the rest of the world. Sure, you still got to work because you still got to live, and sure, you still got responsibilities, and sure, you still got to mow your lawn, you still got to wash your clothes and do your dishes and do all of those things. But there's something different about the way that you carry yourself. The way that you view life is a little differently. Because when you're royally born, you know that there's a destiny that's been given to you, something that's been put there. And the great thing is we can actually choose to come into the kingdom of God. But the queen, she was just born the queen. She didn't have a choice about it. She was just royally born. But we can actually come into the kingdom of God. But once you're in the kingdom of God, it's not something that you were and you was and you're living out of that. You're now someone who has this divine seed within your life, and there's royalty upon you. There's a destiny that you have. And so you carry yourself differently through life. You don't come as a beggar and someone scraping. You know, if you're a prince or a princess in the kingdom, you know that the rulership is yours. You know the kingdom is yours. And you're not a pauper. You have everything because you are in that position. And I believe God wants us to grab a hold of that this morning. So how do we live? Do we live as a king or do you live your life as a beggar? Because God wants us to know that that's who we are in Christ, that we have that kingly seed, the divine seed within our hearts and lives. Now, I just want to talk about three things quickly this morning. There's certain things that you have when you are royally born. There's certain wonderful things that you have, wonderful privileges that you have when you're royalty. I mean, how many of you live in a palace? I don't live in a palace. I'd love to live in a palace, actually. In fact, my great-great-great-grandfather, I think, I don't know how many greats, I might have it wrong, but I'm actually related to the last Tsar of Germany from our line, through the royal line. And my father's been to Germany, and he's been in the royal palace there. And that could have actually been our family's palace. In fact, that could have been our home. I could have been living there, and I would have inherited that wonderful castle. The only thing is, you know what happened? It was through an illegitimate line. The Tsar's daughter ran off with the footman, you see, and so we lost it all. We were on the wrong side of that. But I could have been living in a palace that related to the last Tsar of Germany. We don't live in a palace. But if you're born as a king or you're born as a queen or a prince or princess, you get to live in a palace. And there's some pretty cool stuff in the palaces. You've ever gone to a palace and had a look through one and ever been to Europe and looked through all the palaces of Europe? I haven't been there. I'd love to do and see that. But I've seen the movies. I've seen it on YouTube. I've seen all those things that you've all would have seen on TV. and all the wonder and the splendor. There's something wonderful for those that are royally born. Wonderful things that are there for them. Have you seen the meals that they have? You've seen the provision. They're not there having, you know, little pieces of bread with little bits of Vegemite on it, and that's their meal. Nothing, I love Vegemite too, by the way. But that's not their main meal, is it? I mean, they have these feasts, these extravagant feasts. They're sitting on this table, which is probably longer than this platform, and they're sitting down there and, hello, down there, and everything in between is this massive amount of food and abundance that is for them. There's something that's there for them because they're royally born. There's incredible provision that they have. And that's who we are. We are royally born. We have all the wonderful privileges. I want to talk quickly about a couple of those things that we have. But see, but as people, as Christians that are royally born, everybody, we all want the rights and the blessings. Amen?
Amen,
amen. I do. Anyone else? Yep, there's a few. Yeah, we want those. Praise God. Everybody wants to enjoy those rights. Praise God for that. And there's some people that really want to embrace the responsibility, because if you're royally born, there's some responsibilities with that. How many times has the Queen had to get a bottle of something and smashed it on the bow of a ship and christen the ship or whatever they do? Or how many times has she gone to whatever? There's certain responsibilities, certain expectations of someone that is royally born. Not everybody wants to embrace their responsibilities. I'll talk a little bit about that in the remaining time they have, and quickly, but I find that very, very few people actually want to exercise the authority that they have. See, the Queen has the ability, and she did that in 1974 through the Governor General, who's a delegated representative, sacked the government of Australia of the day at that time. She has the authority to do that. She's our head of state. She's our real ultimate head of state, ultimate authority. There's a certain authority that you have when you're royalty, when you have royalty in your blood, and you have a royal position that God has placed you in. There's a certain authority. But not every believer stands in that authority. And that's what God is really challenging us on as a church this year, is to come into that place of authority, knowing the authority that you have in your life. Not authority of other people, but an incredible authority that you have. So what are some of the rights that we have as children of the living God? It says, John 1:12, it says this, to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. What an awesome thing that is, that the Creator of heaven and earth has given you the right to become his child, to belong to him. What a wonderful thing that is, that you are children of God. And so we don't ever approach God as someone distant, scraping, bowing, and say, oh Lord, no, we come with reverence and due respect and honor that is due to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But we come confident. We come, the scripture talks about coming boldly. Hebrews 4 talks about coming boldly into the throne of grace, coming boldly in. We don't come as a beggar. We come knowing that I am a son and I have a father that loves me. And the kingdom is all he has is for me. All of the things that he has for me, the blessings, the privileges, the wonderful things that God has for my life, they're available for me. And I can grab a hold of my healing. I can grab a hold of provision, needs and those things. It's all there for me because of who I am. But if I don't understand who I am, and if I come as that beggar, see, a beggar won't ever come with faith. A beggar always comes with hope. A beggar always comes wanting and hoping against hope. Please, 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 please. But the son who comes, he comes with a confidence because he knows who his father is and he knows who he is, and he knows that the father will grant his request, will grant that simply out of that wonderful love that we've been singing about this morning. It's there for us. We have that promise of eternal life. It's there for us. We have provision. We have healing. We have forgiveness. All of those things that are abundantly given to us. And Romans 8, it says this, Romans 8, 16 and 17, it says, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, which we are, we're born again, we're his children. If we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God. Think of that, an heir of God and co-heirs with Christ. The kingdom is yours. The palace is yours. Everything is there. You're an inheritor of those things. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. And by the way, when it talks about sufferings in scripture, It's some people say, oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. No, you're not suffering for Jesus. The only time you suffer for Jesus is when you're persecuted for your faith, when you're cut off from your family, they don't want anything to do with you anymore because you've become a Christian, when you go to work and people ridicule you and they make fun of you, or if you're at school and kids tease you or they bully you or treat you differently because you're a Christian. That's suffering. But any other suffering is not suffering for Christ. All right? Any other suffering is not suffering for Christ. So don't try to spiritualize suffering. Say, well, I'm suffering for Jesus. You might, Jesus is with you in that suffering, but you're not suffering for him. The only scriptural suffering is where we're suffering for the kingdom of God, for its advancement, or for speaking forth, and we suffer. That's where the scripture says about suffering. Every other suffering that we go through, and we will go through things in our life, and God can use those things to bring forth in us a sense of dominion. Because if you don't need to, you got nothing to rule over, then why do you need to rule? And so we'll go through things, but don't never spiritualize that and say, oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. You're not doing that for Jesus. Jesus is for you in the suffering. He'll help you with it. But that's what suffering is. But it talks about heirs of Christ, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. So often we think that, well, when I die, I'll get that inheritance, because if you're going to get an inheritance, somebody has to die, don't they? Isn't that right? Grandma dies. God bless Grandma. Grandma passes away, and then Grandma, very graciously, she leaves that inheritance for her, maybe a daughter and for her grandchildren or whatever it is. Maybe they do a bequest or something and they give money to something as well. But someone dies. And sometimes we think for us to get our inheritance in Christ, we're going to have to die. That when I die and I say goodbye to this world, and then I'm in heaven, and then I'll have my inheritance, everything that's weighed up for me, the palace, the food, the things, whatever thing that God has. Sometimes we think that we have to only get that when we die, but someone does need to die. But I want to tell you today that someone has already died. Who died? You're very smart people this morning. Christ died. He died. And so I don't have to die before I get all of what God has for me. Now, obviously, when I'm in eternity and I'll have a different body and I'll have different things, I'll have some hair and all sorts of wonderful things that will be happening in heaven. So there are some wonderful things in store for me. But Christ died so we can have an inheritance now. There is an inheritance now. Someone has died, and therefore that is for me. The things that I have as someone being royally born is available for me now. And so I have God's promise of provision when I need the provision. So you're going to have to be necessarily driving around in Porsches and all of those sort of things. But your needs will be met. God will meet you in that. And the healing that you need, God will bring the healing that we need. God will bring those things for us. We are royally born. We have these wonderful rights. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says this, for no matter how many promises God has made, I love this scripture, how many promises God has made, so no matter how many there is, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Doesn't matter how many are the promises, they're yes. Why? Because he's the king, he owns everything. And you're his daughter, you're his son, and you have an inheritance, and the answer is yes. Take it, yes. It shows you're not the beggar on your knees scraping. You're the son who acknowledges the king, who bows and says, Lord, you are the king, but you can grab a hold of everything that God has for us. It's a part of that right that we have. Not that you ever go to God demanding your rights. You never do that. That's very impolite to be demanding your rights. But you can be confidently come and ask, knowing that whatever I ask, I will receive. It's already there. It's already there for me. It will be given to me. That's really what faith is. Faith is knowing that it's already mine, and as I ask for it, I'm just going to receive it. And that's really what faith is. And so we have those rights there, and we all want those rights, and they're there for us. Somebody's died already to give us that inheritance. It's already mine. It's already yours. But then there is a responsibility. As I said, for the Queen, there's certain responsibilities that she has. And I don't know how many times she's been to how many functions. She probably goes, even now, she's 86, 87, however old she is. Is she that old? 87? Wow, there you go. And so she's still going around fashion bottles on ships and all the other wonderful things that queens do, doing all her duties and things. And so we have responsibilities as someone that is royally born. Is there something upon you, someone who carries themselves, who has that spiritual demeanor, there is that authority, but there's a responsibility upon our life. And this is what our responsibility is. It says, John 14:23, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching." And 1 John 2:5, "But anyone who obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him." Two things there, love and obedience. And so what do we need to do? What's our responsibility? It's to love God with that intimacy, and it's to be obedient, to obey his word. And what did the Lord tell us to do? He said, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with your strength, all that is within us, with everything that we have, and to love our neighbor as ourselves." To love God and to love people, that's our responsibility to do that. Love God with all our heart. Don't shirk him. You know, he's there ready, sitting at the throne. Every day he's saying, "Come and have a seat. There's your throne next to mine. Come and sit here with me." And there's a story, as you know, with David and Saul and Jonathan. And we know that the story there with how Saul, who was the king, was a jealous king. He was not God. He was just a man. And he was jealous of David because everybody said, "Look at David. He's cool. They're singing songs about Saul kills 1,000, but David kills 10,000. And so Saul got very jealous of David. And the king got really upset as King Saul because David knew that the king was against him. And so he was a little bit too scared to come and take his place or come to the royal table and eat with him because there was a problem there. They knew something was wrong. But God never has a problem with us. He loves us totally and unconditionally. But he wants us to take our place, to come and sit beside him. Doesn't want to have it all there for you. I wonder where they are this morning. Oh, it's a bit cold. They slept in or they're tired or had a busy week. No, come and be with me this day. Come and be with me. I have everything for you to stand in that. But that responsibility that we love is to love God and to love others. That's what God requires of us. James 2:8, it won't come up on the screen. It's not in your bookmark, but it says this. If you really keep the royal law found in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. That's James 2:8. It's not in your scripture. It's not on the screen. But if you keep the royal law, you're doing good. That's the royal law, to love God, to love other people with all our hearts. And so that's what God requires of us. As someone who has that royal blood within them, has that DNA, that spiritual seed within them, that we are loving people, that we love God and that we love other people. And that's our responsibility to do that. But there's the other area, just briefly, as we're running out of time quickly this morning, is the authority that the king has or the queen has. And as a child of the king, there's an authority that we have. And this is the area that this year, and particularly for the series that we've been doing in recent weeks, some of you have got a hold of that, some of you didn't. I pray for those who didn't, that somehow you're going to grab a hold of these truths, get a hold of those things within your life, that there is an authority that you have. The king has absolute authority, absolute dominion. Whatever the king says, it goes. He has total, complete authority. And then he actually places us in that position as well. Is that an amazing thing? He's given us authority. Now, it's not authority over people. We don't command and boss people around and snap our fingers at people, but there's an authority that we are given because we are royally born, because of our birth, because of that DNA that we have. God has an authority. Everybody wants the rights. Some people will do the responsibility, but not everyone seems to rise to their authority. And I pray that we'll be those who do rise up and stand in that authority that we have. And we have an incredible authority in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:4, it says this, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Over the world. And so there's nothing in the world that can have dominion over your life unless you surrender to it. There's nothing in the world system. There's nothing in the world itself, even in the natural order of things. So you have an authority and a dominion over that. When Jesus said to us in John 14, when he says about you could do even greater things than that, he's saying to us that greater things. Jesus did some pretty awesome miracles, awesome things, greater things, he said, that we can do. So there's an authority that we can even have over the natural order of things. Other people might be losing their job. You may work for Target, and Target is saying, "We're going to axe all these jobs. You're working for all these a company and manufacturing, whatever else. No, there's something about the natural order of things. It might apply for other people, but it's not going to apply for you. There's something that God has far greater for you here and now in the reality of our lives. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory, our faith. See, our faith is born out of knowing who you are. That's where faith comes from. If you don't know who you are, if you think you're the beggar, beggars never have a lot of faith. They are really hoping. Beggars a lot of time will get someone to just kick them in the teeth, kick them in the face, just walk all over them or ignore them. And sometimes we feel like that in life, but we're not like that. We come before the Lord and we come before him as those that are royally born. There's an authority. And we also have an authority over the devil. And never let it be said that, oh, this is the devil doing this to my life. Don't let him do that to your life. He'll have a go at you. But just stand there and whack him in the head. If he has a go at you, if you've had a savage dog comes up, look, some people, just the thought of a dog will go, oh, a dog. Because maybe as a child they were bitten by a dog and they just see a dog. I remember a time when I was delivering, you know, those little, you know, the junk mail that you get. I had the job of delivering junk mail to Willis Hill. Willis Hill at that time had, I think it was 180 homes in Willis Hill. There's a few thousand homes now. And it was all over the place. And Willis Hill is actually a hill. And I was on my little bike and I had to ride up there and go to this house and then ride up this one and putting these little pieces of junk mail everywhere. And there was one place where I went down there to this house. And it was sort of on its own. And I should really do this house. Every house counts. So I went down at the bottom of the hill and there's this house there. And I remember riding in the court. There's only one house in the court. Go down there. And I'm there and I'm at the letterbox and I suddenly realise I'm surrounded by these German shepherds. Now, I don't particularly like German shepherds, I must admit, I'm sorry, but for those who love them, they're beautiful dogs. For those who don't, they're not. They're really happy to see me. And they're all there, teeth bared, gnarling at me. And I'm going to die. So I just sort of got on my bike and sort of just casually got on, and I rode as fast as I could. Now, it was up a hill. Now, I reckon Lance Armstrong on steroids would not be as good as me. I went up there, but I had these dogs and they're biting at me, nipping at me, biting me all the way up there. And I just went like the wind, and I had pamphlets going everywhere, stuff's going everywhere. But I got away from that. I must admit, I never went back down there. I'm sorry. I was a bit of a coward. I didn't go back down there because I didn't want to die. But some people are like that, though, when it comes to the devil. So the devil will come and have a go at them and bite at them and whatever. And then from then on, they're terrified now. Uh-oh. Some people are scared of dogs. Oh, actually, I like dogs now. It's okay. German shepherds, I don't know. But anyway, but some people are like that with the devil. But they see the devil coming and immediately, uh-oh, they freeze in terror about something that happened to them. But I tell you what, there's something about an authority that we have. It says this in 1 John 5:18. It says, we know that anyone born of God, so that's us, we're born of God, the royal blood, does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe. Christ keeps him safe. And the evil one, what does it say? Cannot harm them. What does the word say? Cannot. What the word says in Greek, what it really means? Cannot, 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 cannot harm them. Do you get that? Cannot, cannot harm them. And so if you understand that, that when the dog comes, when the devil comes at you, and you just get a whack across the nose, dogs hate whacked across being cracked nose, don't go home and do it to your dog, it's a nice dog. But you whack a dog on the nose, ouch. And you'd whack him in the nose enough times, the dog suddenly gets a message. Every time I come there, someone whacks me in the nose, I'm not going to mess with that person anymore. They suddenly will get the message. And I tell you what, the devil gets the message. Because look, the devil knew this scripture before you did. He knew this a long time ago. From the moment that that was penned, when John wrote that, the devil knew that. In fact, he knew that long time before then, actually. He would have known that too. But and the evil one cannot harm them. And yet, we don't live like that. We're fearful of the enemy. You were royally born and the evil one cannot harm you. So grab a hold of that. Grab a hold of that. Don't let him in your life. If we're ignorant and we surrender, oh no, it's the devil, and we fall in a heap. He'll come and have a nip, he'll bite at us, he'll chew, he'll bite your ear off if you let him. But he cannot harm us if we stand in that authority that we have. We have authority over the devil. It's so important that we grab a hold of this. The evil one cannot harm them. Cannot. So don't let him. If he's trying to have a go at you in your health or in your finances, you say, devil, get out of here in the name of Jesus Christ. Go, who do you think you are having a go against me and my family? Who do you think you are that you can come against my family in this way, that you can try to come against me in this way? Who do you think you are? And you stand in the authority of the name of Jesus Christ and you whack him right across the nose and he'll go running off. The scripture, James 4:7, says, resist the devil and he will flee. He will flee with his tail between his legs and he will run off whimpering. That's the authority that we have in Jesus Christ. We have that because we're royally born. We have that authority because the king has every authority. It's his kingdom. He's in charge of everything, but he's put that upon us because we are his children. We are royally born. We can stand in that authority. Amen? Amen. Amen. We're saying amen. I trust you get a hold of this because the devil's getting scared right now. He's getting a little bit worried right now that you're actually going to go home and believe that and get a hold of it in your life. And grow a hold of that. If you get a hold of that, we're going to be just the devil's worst nightmare. He's going to be terrified of you every time you walk in the room. If we grab a hold of that. Just want to close with one final scripture. And this is something that we have to grow and learn in. Galatians 4:1, it says, is what I'm saying, that as long as an heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, even though he owns the whole estate. Now, this is talking about someone who has an inheritance. We have the inheritance for us. It's actually available right now. It says, one is underage when he's immature. So that's why we call growth church. We want people to become mature. Because as long as you stay as a little Christian baby who doesn't know the Lord intimately and doesn't know his ways, it says, even though the whole estate is his, everything is yours. But if we don't grow up in the things of God, it says there that even though the whole thing is his, as long as the heir is immature, he's no different from a slave, even though he owns the whole estate, even though everything is his. And so that's why we need to mature, and God wants us to mature. You don't allow people that are immature to exercise authority. You make sure people grow, and I believe God wants to challenge that. We've heard that in recent weeks. I'm reminding us of that this morning, and if you haven't heard that, you've missed out, and you need to catch up because you don't want to be behind where we are in the things of God that he's leading us into. It says something about growing. And I encourage you to do whatever it takes to grow in the things of God. We give you ample opportunity here as a church. Many, many opportunities. Grow. Stand and get that inheritance. If you're immature in the things of God, you're not going to understand, not going to grab a hold of it. Mature yourself. How do you mature yourself? No shortcuts to maturity. The only way to do it is to be reading the Word of God and applying it to your life. It's the only way. It's not your daily ritual that you do so you don't feel guilty and you feel, oh, I've done my God thing for the day. Praise God, bless me. It's not that. It's a part of understanding God, understanding his heart. You read the love letter of his heart, the plan and purpose for life, what it means to be royalty, what it means to be royally born, how to live in that and to know all of those things within our life. And as we do that, we don't just be like a slave. It's no different. No different. But we are different. It's our inheritance. We grab it now if we grow into maturity. And I pray that we're going to be hungry to grow in the things of God because God's got so much for us. Amen. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's stand. I pray that we grab a hold of that this morning. We have authority over every work of the enemy. The reason that Jesus appeared, he said, was to destroy the work of the evil one. He cannot harm us. And we're not subject to the world system. You're royally born. There's something about you that sets you apart, that distinguishes you. And that's the things of God within your heart and within your life. So I want to pray. Father, as we stand here this morning, Father, we stand here as the children of the King. And Lord, we thank you that you are a mighty King. Lord, that you have all things under your name. All authority is under yours. All dominion, all power is yours, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that there's an abundance in your kingdom, Lord. Abundance of provision, Lord. An abundance of healing and forgiveness, of reconciliation. Lord, there's an amazing things that are in your kingdom. We thank you, Father, that we stand here right now as the inheritors of every promise in Jesus' name. Lord, we have that right now because somebody died. Jesus died. And Lord, we stand in that now in Jesus' name. Lord, we claim that now. Lord, just begin to claim it. Say, Lord, I thank you right now. You know your situation. You know the thing that you need that touch. You know the thing that you want to grab a hold of this morning. Lord, we see them now. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord. It's mine in Jesus Christ. It's mine in Jesus Christ. Lord, I don't have to beg you, Lord, because your heart is to give, Lord. You're our Father who loves us. And Lord, we're your children, Lord. We grab a hold of that thing, Lord, whether it's healing, whether it's provision, Lord, whether it's restoration of a relationship, Lord, whatever that area is, Lord, we stand and grab a hold of that now in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you, Lord. It's ours in Jesus' name. Lord, it's yes and amen in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you right now, Lord, for that. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. It's my inheritance now. Lord, you give me abundant life now. And Lord, we grab a hold of it now in the name of Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Father. Lord, we embrace, Lord, our responsibility, Lord, to love you with all our heart. Lord, to be diligent about the things of your kingdom, Lord, to love people, Lord, to love them into your kingdom, Father, that they might know you. Lord, they might be related to you, Father, Lord, and that we be ones who stand in our authority, knowing, Lord, that Lord, we're not subject to this world system and the things of this world, and that the evil one cannot harm us. Lord, we stand in that victory that Jesus won on the cross. So we thank you, Lord, the enemy is under our feet because of the cross, because of the victory of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we stand, Lord, those that are noble people, royally born, Lord, to have a wonderful inheritance, Lord, a wonderful life, because, Lord, your blood is within us. Your spiritual DNA is within us. Lord, we're a different people, Lord. We're a new people. And, Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, who doesn't know you, Lord, they'll have the courage right now to come and say, I want all that stuff. I want Jesus in my life. I want to be not in the kingdom of darkness. I want to be in the kingdom of light. Father, give them courage to come this day and say, yes, I want to grab it for me. I want that to apply to me. I want it in my life. I don't want to be a beggar. I don't want to live in fear. I want to live in the abundance and in the victory and the triumph of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray, Lord, touch people's hearts this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.